I really wanted to preach this message because we finally put a stop to unstoppable. And the thought is not that the gospel stopped. Unstoppable is really a series that we wanted to take a different angle from typical Book of Acts, where a lot of people take the angle from about the works of the Holy Spirit, which we did so maybe about 3-4 years ago. But we decided to take a discipleship angle. We wanted to look at how did the first century church make disciple? What make it so unstoppable, incredibly unstoppable? And what can we glean from there? So we kind of took about 20 over weeks to kind of walk through the Book of Acts. And if you happen to catch up at the tail end, you can actually go to our website, our YouTube site, whatever, and you can get to watch the rest of them. And I think we did a pretty good job biblically and applied it to our days, okay? So it's quite unstoppable because that's just the nature of the gospel. But today, as we work towards the tail end, it kind of review a little phrase, and that little phrase is actually the phrase called with boldness and without hindrance. And that is exactly the last statement about the Book of Acts. I want to use that statement to kind of begin with the end in mind. I wanted us to know that these two phrases, with boldness, without hindrance, sort of gives a picture of why was it unstoppable, sort of tell you the reason. So the gospel was really indeed unstoppable because there were just so many instances that the gospel could have been hindered. You got persecution, you got imprisonment, you got flogging, you got beating, you got stoning. You even have James, the apostle, that was killed, and the rest of the martyrs, Stephen. So you had everything that actually could stop the gospel, but it did not. And that was because there was an incredible boldness empowered by the Holy. And boldness is not stupidity. Boldness is not how high you can climb, how loud you can shout at the corner of the street. A boldness was really that deep conviction that propelled and compelled and trajectory pushes all the apostles to went beyond their ability to be able to bring who God is unto others. So I want to kind of talk through that as we come to the last two chapters of the book of Acts, which is Acts 27 and Acts 28. And then hopefully we walked out from this place kind of empowered with God and say that, God, help me to be bold and help us to look at everything that could have hindered us and say that nothing could have hindered us, okay? Now, I want to kind of took a little different angle to unstoppable. From a geographical point of view, the gospel went all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. If you know the author Luke, he wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke, which is telling the story, how did the gospel went from Galilee, Jesus, to Jerusalem. And then in the book of Acts, it tells the story, how did the gospel from Jerusalem go all the way to Rome? So if you can recall, Paul took a 3 missionary journey. He went the first trip to what we call Asia Minor, today's Turkey. And then he took it to the Greek world, and then he took it to the Roman world, which is the city of Rome. And all of us know that all roads lead to Rome. And because all roads lead to Rome, it is from Rome, all roads will lead from as well, isn't it? So Paul was brilliant, being a very strategic and obviously compelled by God. He wanted to go there. We'll come to that a bit later, okay? So in the midst of Jerusalem to Rome, there was altogether about 20 over cities mentioned in the Bible. The book of Acts holds a historical account of about 30 to 35 years each, kind of an account. So within that 30 to 35 years, Jerusalem to Rome, which is pretty incredible, you had the poorest all the way to the palace. We're going to talk about the palace today. But the poorest means Acts chapter 3 began with someone which is lame, not like the lame that we talk about, lame joke, not the different, this is real, real lame, okay? This is the lame that actually received the gospel, asking for alms at the beautiful gate. So gospel begins with that, and it ends all the way, so to speak, in the book of Acts, to the palace. That range of social status. If you were to look at it from a race point of view, it has the Jews to all the different races in the Gentile world. So you got Asian, you got Africans, and you got Europeans, you know, receiving the gospel. And then if you were to look at numerical point of view, the Bible says from 120, it It grows upon tens of thousands. Nobody exactly knows the number. But the Bible tells us, just the book of Acts itself, in Jerusalem, 8,000 people accepted Christ just within the first year, at least. And it could be even more if you counted the women and all that. So some estimated about 20,000. And can you imagine, even down to Ephesus, the Bible says the whole of Asia heard the gospel. So it's pretty incredible when you see how unstoppable it is, the gospel. So, I want to read to you the last two verses of Acts chapter 28, because from there, we will kind of bring you back to Acts chapter 28. So, you kind of have to follow my thoughts, because it's going to be full of facts, full of historical, a little bit of geographical. But I guarantee you, walk away, you're smarter. Okay? The Bible says in verse 30, 28, it says, he lived there, he means Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense. That was Paul in Rome, house arrest. Not quarantine, but house arrest for 2 years. That means he could not go anywhere, chained with a soldier for 2 years, and welcomed all who came to him because it was a house arrest. People can visit him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all, could you read together, with all boldness and without hindrance, right? So the Bible says, the mask couldn't hinder us from speaking, right? That's right, okay? So, with all boldness and without hindrance, the Bible says that for 2 years, okay? And that's what I want to talk about, all right? So, if I can just kind of move you back a little bit, Paul make 3 missionary journey, okay? So, I kind of mentioned that. At the 3rd missionary journey, he stopped by and he was in Ephesus for 3 years. Then he wrote a letter which is called the letter to the Church of Rome, which is what we hold it today in our hand, called the Book of Romans, okay? He wrote to them, and he says this to him. He says, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia, Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So somewhere in the journey of Paul being a missionary, he always wanted to go to Rome, not because he wanted the scenery, not because he wanted to see, you know, whatever is there in Rome, but because I believe Paul was a very strategic thinker. Paul has always worked from a base. So if you can recall, the Christianity grew in Jerusalem. Persecution happened. People were scattered. The base was gradually moved to Antioch. Antioch became a place where the Gentile and Jews cohabits together, so to speak, coexist together, and they were doing well, and Paul was always sent out from Antioch. So that became actually a second base in terms of mission work. Eventually, Ephesus became Paul's 3rd base, because the Bible says, out of Ephesus, he taught in a school for 3 years. And then you know the story. At the end of 3 years, the Bible says the whole of Asia heard the gospel. When we read the book of Revelation, the 7 churches were all birthed because of Paul's base in Asia for 3 years. So Paul, at that moment, would have thought that I wanted to take the gospel further. And he thought about, if I can go to Rome, maybe in Rome I can take the gospel to Spain and the rest of the other European world. So it was in that mind, I believe, that he really had a heartbeat to go to Rome. Now, so I want you to know, from Acts 19 to Acts 23, there were 3 instances people warned him not to go to Rome or to Jerusalem by then. So Paul, when he had the vision to go to Rome, I'm sure in his mind, he didn't expect change. I'm sure in his mind, he wanted to be sent forth as a missionary. But little did he know that our plan were never higher than God. So, on his way back to Jerusalem, he had 3 encounters. First was a Jewish crowd, Jewish people, Jewish Christians, who told him, Paul, he says, don't go back to Jerusalem because you will be caught. It seems that they are waiting for you. And then, you got the Jewish leaders, Acts 21, go back and read, who told Paul, don't go back as well because you will be caught. And then you got Prophet Agabus, who took the belt of Paul and said, whoever owns this belt, persecution, troubles, and chains await you. But Paul told them, I was compelled. He explained it to the Ephesus elders. He says, in my spirit, I was compelled. I needed to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen. He ended up in Jerusalem. You knew the story. The moment he ended up in Jerusalem, then he was being caught, confronted, first of all, by the Jewish crowd. Then he preached to the Jewish crowd. Everything went well. until he ended the verse by saying that, "I then take the gospel to the Gentile world." There was a riot. They nearly killed him. The soldiers came and protected him. He was then sent to a Jewish council where the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin was there. And he went through his second trials. And Paul was brilliant because he talked about the resurrection of dead. Ended up the Pharisees and Sanhedrin quarrel, he escaped. But because they were plotted to kill him, then he says that, "I am a Roman citizen." And all of a sudden, nobody know what to do. They then said, "We send it." Then the long story, the soldiers protected him because there was a plot. 40 people wanted to kill him. They had about 100 over soldiers and took him all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Caesarea is a port. If you look at the geography, which I'll show you later, it's a little port. And in Caesarea, that's where the Roman governor all stays. Today, if you go to Israel, you can still go to Caesarea. There were still lots of the remaining archaeology. In fact, you can even see the place where they saw the games being played. So it was a pretty incredible sight. So he went there for 2 years. In that 2 years, he now being trialed by the Roman officials. The first one was Felix. The second one was Festus. And the third one was King Agrippa. So I want you to show that in verse 19, Paul wanted to go to Rome. But somewhere in that journey, in Acts 23, between his second trial by the Jewish council and also the Roman official, are you still with me? That's a lot of history, okay? But once you understand this, you go back and read the Bible, you go, "Voila, I now get it." Okay, so somewhere between the Jewish council and the Roman official, God met him in the night. So God spoke to him. He says, "Following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem.'" This was in Caesarea right now, in the barrack, in the prison. He says, "You must also testify in Rome." So now, this whole thing of the will of God becomes very clear. Because part of Paul's personal conviction, "I must go to Rome." But he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. So somewhere in that journey, God showed up and confirmed with Paul, "You will testify me in Rome." So Paul was very clear, "I will end up in Rome because God spoke to me." Something that I can apply to all of you. You know, in our life, the will of God always works like this. There has to be a personal conviction in you. Somewhere in my journey, I didn't plan to be a pastor, but somewhere in my journey, I felt like maybe I think there's a call of God upon my life. But I didn't just go with that. I got friends, I got pastors, I got prophets who came along my life and said, "You know what, Tim, you are called to be a pastor." Somewhere in the combination of both, I then became who I am today. And all of you that wrestle with this thing called the will of God, you know, it always takes that. It always starts with a conversation. What do you think God is saying to your heart? So Paul says, "I want to go to Rome." Somewhere in a journey. So some of us, we are just always waiting for dreams, right? We're just waiting for dreams and dreams and dreams, you know. But maybe it doesn't happen that way. It had to kind of begin with you, okay? Now, so Paul, God spoke to him, and then he'll say, "Go to Rome." Now, because in his trial by the Roman official, 2 years in Caesarea, Felix and then Festus and then King Agrippa, it was very clear that he told them that, "I want to speak to Caesar." Okay, because it was every Roman's right to ask, that's a final call of appeal. So this is where the last verses of chapter 26, before we enter to 27, the king, which is King Agrippa, rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, he says, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So he says, we could have said, "Paul, let you go." But Paul was determined to go to Rome. He says, "I need to speak to Caesar." So they said, "All right, we will then send you to Caesar," which really jumps into Acts chapter 27, begin his voyage for about 60 verses. All of 27 and the first 15 verses and 16 verses of the book of Acts 28 talks about the voyage. Now, this is the map of the voyage. This voyage is not only credible in terms of biblically, it's credible in terms of historically and archaeologically as well. The voyage was credible because, you know why? If you just Google and about the voyage itself, you can find that historians are fascinated with 60 verses of detailed voyage journey. It talks about the wind, talks about when did they travel, what kind of a ship. It's called the Alexandria ship, the ship that provided grain for the city of Rome, which is why the Bible in Acts 27, they threw a lot of grain because it was a grain ship. It wasn't a Disney cruise. It was altogether 276. All the places were mentioned very detailed. So historians and even people who travel by then, this is one of the most accurate detailed account of a voyage in a Roman Empire time. So you can read about how people estimated the length of that ship because of the wave and, I mean, just the amount of research being done. So I want you to know, you're reading at one of the historical respected account. And how did you know all this detail? Because Paul wasn't alone. Luke was with Paul throughout the entire voyage. That's why he's able to write down and pen down every thought. So Acts 27, this is how the map looks like. So the gospel, right, is Jerusalem. And then he was in Caesarea. So he started from here because he was in prison. So he took a ship to Sidon and then all the way to Myra. Every one of them has a little story. There was a centurion called Julius who took care of him. By the way, sidetrack, if you love centurion, you find that the Bible mentioned four different centurions, and every centurion was incredible with the gospel. You can go back and do your own research, okay? Just for a bit sidetrack a little bit, okay? And you will find that over here in Caesarea, there was a favor given to Paul, which is why maybe the Roman, the King Agrippa knew that he was innocent. So they gave him the favor, which is why Luke and actually there's another one. Three of them boarded on that ship, okay? So somehow they were slaves, but in Sidon, they actually allowed them to visit other churches. So Paul had special privilege the moment he boarded the boat. All the way they came to Myra. In Myra, they exchanged ship. They found what they call an Alexandria ship. Alexandria is a city in Egypt, which is the one that supplied grain to the Roman world. They hop on the ship, wasn't the Disney cruise, like I say, 276 of them all together with Paul. There were prisoners, whole bunch of prisoners. There were soldiers, there were captain, there were crews, and there were also the centurion. And then over here, in Myra, they sail over to Crete, or Calda is the place, where they stop at Fair Haven. Now, from this journey, the Bible says they most probably traveled towards the end of the year, because of the day of Pentecost and all the different information. And it was very stormy. So the trip itself was very difficult. So Paul actually stood up and told them, he says, I don't think we should take the trip. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that prior before this trip, Paul already had 3 shipwrecks. So he is pretty experienced with shipwreck. And in fact, one time the Bible says he floated for 1 day and 1 night. So he told them, he said, we better don't take the trip because it will endanger. The centurion looked at the captain insisted, I think we can take the trip. So they wanted to take the trip. So anyway, by the time they come here, they were hoping to actually go to Phoenix and stop here before they make their way to Rome. But they could not because a storm hit the moment they left here wanting to go to Phoenix. And the Bible says they did everything possible to survive. They threw away all the grain. They were nearly drowned, you know, and all of that. And they drifted for like 14 days, you know, and didn't know what to do. They couldn't see the star because it was stormy night, because there was no, everything was looking on the star, you know. I mean, the Bible tells you all the detail, okay? And by the time, somewhere between Fair Haven and before they reached and stranded at the island called Malta, the boat was actually drifted. Nobody knows where they are going. So everybody was actually beginning to lose hope, and then eventually it went all the way to Rome. Okay, now, somewhere in that journey, from a breaking down of the book of Acts of point of view, chapter 27, verse 1 to 12, early routes, 13 to 26, the storm hits, which is what all that I explained. So when the storm hits, everybody was giving up. That is the moment Paul turned from captive to become a captain. When nobody, and the Bible says everybody gave up hope. They thought they're going to die. Paul then stood up, and then Paul said this. He says, I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. The ship will be destroyed, only the ship, which is pretty accurate, this prophecy. He says, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong, whom I serve, I want you to see that because there's a little conviction in Paul, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you lives of all who are with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So Paul stood up and said, you know what, guys, he says, last night, angel of the Lord spoke to me. But this angel of the Lord is the Lord whom I belong, whom I serve, whom I trust. Could you say that together with me three times? Whom I belong, whom I serve, whom I trust. A lot of people has taken Acts 27 to equate it to the storms of life that we go through. And you will find that Paul was pretty remarkable because he gives you the secret of how to go through storms. Whether it's financial storm, marriage storm, COVID storm, or whatever storm. And he says that in what holds you, what anchors you in a storm is knowing three things. Whom do you belong? And whom do you serve? And whom do you trust? If you don't serve God, if you don't feel like you belong to God, absolutely you will not trust God. It doesn't mean that you appear in church, all these three are yours. It doesn't mean that. It is really a conviction that you have to develop as you grow. As a father, I am very particular to want every of my child to be able to eventually say that. They may have the highest education, and I'm happy with that. But I'll be absolutely distraught if they couldn't come to that spot. They can earn the most. They can receive the highest human award. They can get straight A's. They can go the most tuition. They can dance, they can swim, they can, you know, whatever, everything they can experience in life. But ultimately, they do not translate that, God, I belong to you, God, I will serve, and God, I will trust. Then, in my humble opinion, the straight A's could not hold them in a storm, if I can say it that way. So I just want you to know, Paul actually gives us a very powerful insight. And he says, this God whom I belong, whom I trust, and whom I serve, I believe in what he has to say. And then the Bible says they were stranded at Malta. They hit a reef. It had his fourth shipwreck. But every one of them survived. And if you go back and read the story, there was a little story. The soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners because all of them were going to escape. The centurion, wanting to help Paul, get them to quickly leave the boat. The Bible says some swam there, some took the boat. I'm not too sure, would that be the first surfboard? I'm just kidding. I don't think so. And they survived at the island. All right? Now, then, if I were to give you a little bit more detail, the shipwreck in the Isle of Malta, which is Acts 28, there was another two powerful stories. He was bitten by a snake. He survived. And then he met Publius, which is the leader of Malta. And his father was sick. He prayed for the father. The father got healed. The entire Isle of Malta came and knocked the door for the gospel. And he prayed for them, healed many, and I'm sure he preached the gospel. Today, if you go to Malta, there were numerous churches. There was a church, potentially they believe is the first church in Malta, most probably started by Publius because of his father get healed. You even can have this called St. Paul's Bay, where they believe that's where the shipwreck happened. 1960-something, they found four anchors. In Roman Empire time, in Acts 27, during the shipwreck, they threw away four anchors, and some believe that could be the exact anchors that Paul was on that ship. So I want you to know, what I'm trying to tell you this is all very interesting facts, even as you work through all of this, okay? And then from Malta, they stayed there for 3 months because of winter. They moved on, continued the journey, went through a couple of places. One of them is called Puteoli, sounds like a pizza, and arrived at Rome, okay? And then when he arrived at Rome, the Bible says he rested for 3 days. Then he met up with the Jewish leaders. He preached the gospel to them. And these are potentially the people that he wrote letters to, the book of Rome. He met up with all of them. And then they wanted to know, you know, we heard so much about Jerusalem, something called the Way. Could you tell us a little bit more? And then he preached the gospel to them. Different response. And then he kind of tell them that, you know, some of you are so hardened, I'm going to go all the way to the Gentile world. All right? Then we ended up with the last two verses where the Bible says he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrances. Nothing could have stopped him. The hindrances, the house arrest, nothing. What did he do in that 2 years? Obviously, he met as many people. He also wrote 4 books in the Bible. He wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philemon. Philemon was because there was a runaway slave, Onesimus, who came to visit him. Then he says, you know what? I'll help you to reconcile. He wrote it to his boss, Philemon. He says, you know what? I met your slave. I want you both to reconcile. And then he told Philemon, he says, I'm going to visit you one day. Please prepare a room. That tells you that Paul, after his 2 years in trials, he was being released. And history tells us, not Luke. Luke decided to end there. I'll come to that part a little bit. So after he met Caesar, he was released. History tells us, and also the Bible pieced together, because in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it talks about cities that it never talk about. So Paul would have been released and spent another 2 to 3 years, take the gospel all the way to Rome. Some call it the 4th missionary journey. Still with me? He preached the gospel, and AD 64, there was a big fire in Rome. Nero had no one to accuse, blame it on Christian. When he blamed it on Christian, he thought about the biggest hate for Christian must be Paul. He took Paul back to Rome and put him in dungeon where he wrote 1st, 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. And then one morning, they ushered Paul out and they beheaded him. That's pretty much ended the life and story of Paul. So when he wrote that 4 letters, if you want to know how was that 2 years like, you go back and read these 4 letters. You read it in the light, Paul was 2 years in prison. He wrote to Colossian church, the book of Colossians, he says, pray that God will open the door for me to preach the gospel. I'm an ambassador in chain. He told the book of Ephesians 6, after he tell you the whole entire armor, he told them, he said that you will pray that God will give me the boldness to preach the gospel as I should, not as I can, as I should. Paul took the responsibility. He says that I owe the gospel to everybody that comes to my life. But the best one was Philippians chapter 1. Let me read to you. In Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chain for Christ. So every day, history tells us that when you are chained with a guard, it's about 4 to 6 hour shift. So he would have 4 or 6 guards that stayed with him all the time, routine. And Paul would have just said, hey, you know, the guards would come and say, hail Caesar. He said, I kind of have a different lot. Can I tell you a little bit about him? And then he told him the reason. He says, I don't have to be in chain. You know what? I was chained because of Jesus. You know what? And the guard was interested. And you know what? One by one, the Bible tells us the whole palace guard, which is the best guard, is the imperial, is the most well-trained. He says, everybody get to hear the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, all God's people here send you greetings in Rome. He says, especially, could you read together? Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So in chain, he would have gotten the guard saved, and I don't know how many are there. He says, even people who belong to Caesar's household, every one of them greet you. And that's why he wrote to Philippians and tell them. He says, this has served to advance the gospel with boldness and without hindrance. You know, when I think about Paul, I think about so many modern day heroes. I think about Pastor Rocky, our pastor in Bangladesh. The one that accepted Christ and went back to Bangladesh to plant a church, and potentially now 2 to 3 churches. And some of his pastors are former Al-Qaeda members. that came to him. I don't think there's anyone in his ministry team that were not beaten before, but they stood for the gospel. Thought about Pastor Jackie, my good friend, that consistently faced threat from the government and consistently moving city to another city, preaching the gospel. I thought about during a COVID entire situation, I thought about my mom, 82 years old, just invited as many friends, resulted that a couple got saved in Alostar that we trust that one day we'll start our first life group in Alostar with them. They're going through one-to-one right now. You know, sometimes we're in so shut. Pilgrim Progress, written by John Bunyan. Do you know he wrote the book while he was in prison? But it was one of the most read book, Pilgrim Progress. John Wesley mom, she had 19 children, potentially felt, what can I do? She raised John and Charles Wesley to be some of the greatest evangelists. My whole point to every one of you, as we go through all the seasons of our life, whether you have young family, full-blown family, whether you got knee pain, whether you got, you know, shoulder pain, whatever, no matter what you are, if there is something just like Paul, boldness and without hindrance, the gospel goes beyond that. You don't have to be shut down. You don't have to be shut off. You don't have to. There's just so many ways we can actually do that. It was incredible for me when I went to Dubai and meet up with some of the ministry that just reaches out to the Middle Eastern world, and just to hear their stories of how they are able to do so. And I just want you to know that unstoppable is only stoppable when you and I decided to stop. If not, it will not. It can just go on and go on. And not only can go on and go on, it actually goes beyond you. So you hear the end of the story when Paul went to preach the gospel in Spain, eventually the Rome fire accused and caught back and was about to be beheaded. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy, Paul kind of revealed his heart. Paul talked about how there were moments the whole of Asia turned against him, and he meant it whole of Asia Minor, the churches that he planted in Ephesus and all of that. You kind of review Paul's that little moment of thinking about, I don't know, maybe in his mind he thought about, God, I knew you want me to go to Rome. I knew I preached the gospel to some of Caesar's household, you know, but is that all? Is that all? Right? Maybe he was thinking that. And then he was beheaded. But Paul didn't get to watch this. Of course, he gets to watch it in heaven. 300 years later, someone called Constantine, which eventually founded Constantinople, which is that little city, and took the empire over there, all right? The Eastern Rome, you know, the Byzantine kind of a... And then anyway, he became a Christian. The entire Rome became what we call a Christian city, so to speak. The entire administration. Now, it comes with its own challenges eventually, which usher into the Dark Ages. But nevertheless, at the first 300 years, when the gospel was at the purest, it reaches furthest and to so many levels of people. So can you imagine? Here is Paul at the prison while he was thinking, God, is that all? But 300 years later, it wasn't just the prison. It was the entire palace. It wasn't just the entire palace. It was the entire district. It wasn't just the entire district. It was the entire city. It was just the entire city. It was the entire empire eventually that got to hear the gospel. So I want to apply as we think about unstoppable. I think about Rimbayu, which just started the work. I think about Satapa, which we're going to start the work. You know, we think about Cheras that hopefully we can start by first quarter next year. We did not have all the plans sorted out. In fact, I joke with people that for Rimbayu, it was a week before we started that I finally convinced Pastor Stephen and Big Kim to be the lead pastor. We did not have everything sorted out. But maybe with the gospel, we don't need to have everything sorted out. Maybe. We do the best what we can. We just trust that the gospel will go before us because the nature is unstoppable. So I just want to encourage all of you. Sometimes the little things that you sow in people's life, you don't get to see the fruits. But maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you got to see an oak tree of what God could have done because the gospel is unstoppable. So I want to end. I want to pray for every one of you. I want to pray for me. I want to pray that I become unstoppable. And I don't mean it by our own strength. I mean it compelled by the Holy Spirit. That nothing will stop you, will stop me. Some of the churches that we're going to do, some of the effort. We are talking about the possibility of starting something right in front of Sunway, a campus plant. The First Every Nation campus ministry that can serve there. We're just dare to dream. Because we believe that with God, it is really unstoppable. Can I go to amen? Why don't you stand as we close and then we'll jump into dialogue. Lord, I'm so grateful because the life of Paul was so inspiring. And just reading through the book of Acts hopefully bring us to a certain spot. And that spot is, God, this is my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Use them, O God. And I pray, no matter which season are we listening to this, no matter singles, families, young families, sometimes we show up every excuses that we can't. But actually we can, if only we have a certain mindset. And this is Paul's mindset. Whom I belong, whom I serve, and whom I trust. So I just pray that every one of us listening to this, to today's message, will walk away with boldness, without hindrance. With boldness, without hindrance. I thank you. And that is the story we want to write with you for our lives, for our churches together. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.